Whenever a story comes up in the news about someone wealthy or powerful committing some sort of crime, I often hear people express a particular sentiment that goes something like this, that that person will never really be punished for what they've done. They're too rich, they're too powerful, they'll get a slap on the wrist, they'll pay the fine, and then they'll go back to whatever they were doing. Of course, things don't always turn out that way. We have plenty of good and honest people working in the legal system who want to uphold a high standard of justice, but despite the best efforts of many people in our broken world, and despite our aspirations toward the image of justice with the blindfold over her eyes, sometimes honest judgments can be hard to come by. Without question, we live in a world that is characterized by dishonesty. Whether we're talking about showing partiality in matters of justice, or whether we're talking about trying to discern the truth in a news article, or whether we're just simply looking to buy a used car, it can be really discouraging to see just how much dishonesty exists in our world. So many people seem to be trying to get ahead by means of some sort of dishonest practice, but no one really seems to be flourishing all that much as a result of it, and our society is suffering as a result. Our passage this morning has a lot to say about the importance of honesty, both in our lives and in our society, and it also makes clear that diligence in these matters and many others is crucial for anyone who wants to discover the path of the good life. This morning, God, through the book of Proverbs, has two things to say to us. First, that we should speak with honesty, and second, that we should pursue wisdom with diligence. So first, we should speak with honesty. As a reminder, when we come to this passage, we are coming to the end of a section that in most of your Bibles would be titled the Words of the Wise. These began back in chapter 22, verse 17, and that section consisted of 30 sayings that would have been collected by Solomon from other wise teachings and other wise teachers of his day. In particular, many of these 30 sayings would have borne a striking resemblance to a piece of Egyptian wisdom literature called The Wisdom of Amenemope. And yes, I spent more time than I thought online trying to figure out how to pronounce that. It took a little while. Back a few weeks ago, Pastor Andrew helpfully taught us that we shouldn't be concerned that these other pieces of wisdom from ancient cultures are in our Bibles. Rather than what I see online that some conclude, which is that the Bible is participating in some scandalous act of plagiarism, the reality is that the book of Proverbs itself is quick to teach that wisdom can be found anywhere. Wisdom can be found all through creation, and King Solomon, being the wisest man who ever lived, would have been very good and very skillful in finding that wisdom in all sorts of places and adapting it to his own worldview and his own understanding of God. And so by the time these verses were written down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Bibles that we have in our hands, we can be confident that they are God's words to us, not an infiltration of secular wisdom snuck into our Bibles like some sort of literary Trojan horse. Our passage this morning, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 24, comes right after these 30 sayings of the wise, and the beginning of verse 23 tells us that these also are sayings of the wise. And for this reason, most of your Bibles, but maybe not all of them, will have a new title subheading that probably says something like More Sayings of the Wise. What we have here are a collection of an extra few sayings tacked on to the end of the 30 we've already had that serve as a sort of appendix or a postscript to what has come before. In some ways, it would be fair to say that these last sayings serve to sort of wrap up the rest of the sayings of the wise, and they really focus on these twin themes of honesty and diligence. It's also important to remember that the book of Proverbs has been moving through a progression since the beginning of the book. Proverbs was written to those who were being brought up for leadership, political power, and judicial influence throughout Israel. The young son that we meet in chapters 1 through 9 was thrust out into the world to begin his career to one day become an influential leader. As the book progresses, black and white contrasts begin to fade into shades of gray as the son grows older and wiser and the world around him becomes more nuanced and complex. By the time we reach our passage this morning, we see a heavy emphasis on legal judgments, something that would have been of serious importance to a man being raised up for political influence and possibly even kingship. With that in mind, it shouldn't surprise us this morning that the discussion of honesty begins with honesty in the judicial setting of a court of law. Beginning in the second half of verse 23, we find a clear and straightforward teaching: partiality in judging is not good. This teaching directly mirrors commandments from God that we can see all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the law in places like Deuteronomy 1:17. And what follows in the next two verses, verses 24 and 25, are a further fleshing out of this simple teaching. In verse 24, we get a negative example of showing partiality in judgment and the consequences that come from that. And in verse 25, then, we have a positive example of the blessings that come with an impartial and honest judgment. We read in these two verses, "Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." For a young man being raised to grow up to one day sit on a seat of judgment for himself, this message couldn't be more clear. Honest judgments are the path to good blessings from the Lord, but dishonest judgments for the sake of one's own gain lead to ruin. Now, in their most focused context, these verses may be directly relevant to a few people here in the room this morning. I don't think we have any judges in the room, but we do have a few people who work in the legal profession. For those select few this morning, these verses are extremely applicable to their everyday lives. For the rest of us, though, the sin of partiality goes far beyond the courtroom, doesn't it? In fact, it is common enough that the Apostle James felt the need to devote an entire section of his letter to the churches that we find in the New Testament to just that. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, this is what James says: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay more attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We are tempted to show partiality in so many ways as we go about our lives. And both in Proverbs and in James, we can see that the sin of partiality can also be understood as a failure to address people and situations honestly. You may not be called anytime soon to make an honest declaration from the judge's seat of a courtroom, but Proverbs calls us all to address all people impartially, justly, and with honesty. Not to show preference to the people we like or the people who can give us what we desire, and not to devalue those we don't like or who can't provide us what we desire. We are told that walking wisely in these ways leads to great blessing, while failing to walk in these ways, this verse tells us in verse 24, will lead to being cursed by peoples and abhorred by nations. In other words, according to the book of Proverbs, failure to make honest judgments in all aspects of our lives leads to shame and dishonor. Now, in verse 26, we see this theme of honesty become more generalized. We move away from speaking about partiality in a legal setting and instead speak about honesty more broadly. Verse 26, we read, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." Now, of course, in today's modern Western culture, this verse feels maybe a little bit weird to us. We have a particular understanding of kissing and what it means and when it is appropriate, but as some of you who come from other cultures or who have visited other countries may know, not everybody thinks or feels the exact same way we do about kissing. And the same is true of the cultural time of Solomon's day. Most importantly for us to know, this passage isn't talking about kissing in a romantic or a sensual sense. We can find that kind of language in certain places in the Bible, but here the word is referring to something a little bit different. Perhaps you remember the story of Jacob and Esau from the book of Genesis. After Jacob had stolen Esau's blessing and birthright through deceitful schemes, decades later he came back to see his brother, and he feared his brother Esau would try to kill him. Instead, Genesis 33:4 tells us that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This is what Proverbs 24:26 is talking about. You may also remember that all throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls believers to greet one another with a holy kiss, something which, incidentally, here at CBC Elderton, we don't take too literally, much to the relief of many of you sitting here in this room, I would imagine. The main point of this passage is that an honest answer treats another person with respect and with brotherly affection. And it stands in direct contrast to what we'll see a little bit later in verse 28, which warns us against using our lips for deception. A straightforward, honest response, whatever the situation may be, is as much an expression of devoted love as a kiss. As God's word is truth, so must our words also be. Moving on then to verses 28 and 29. If the verses we just read were speaking to the man in the judge's seat, these two verses speak to the witnesses. If we are committed to giving an honest answer, like we read that we had just read in verse 26, that includes turning away from false testimony and turning away from deception against our neighbor, possibly without cause or possibly out of a desire for revenge. We read in these two verses, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" Calls against bearing false witness are very common throughout Scripture, especially going back to the law. As well, we read in many places, both in the Old and New Testament, that we are called as God's people not to seek revenge for ourselves, because God himself oversees all matters of justice, and he will make all things right in the end. We cannot use our own personal agendas as an excuse to pursue dishonesty of any kind. Certainly that involves testifying falsely against our neighbor, but also in any other areas of our lives where dishonesty might be a way for us to get ahead, to get a leg up on the competition. Instead, we are called to entrust ourselves to the Lord, knowing that he will make all things right. We are called to speak with honesty in all things and in every situation of our lives. And so first, we must speak with honesty, not showing partiality in our judgments or speaking falsely against our neighbors. Instead of using our lips to deceive, this passage calls us to use our lips to give honest answers that communicate respect and brotherly affection. This kind of honesty is a fundamental piece of the wisdom that leads to flourishing and leads to the path of the good life. Second, our passage also calls us to pursue wisdom with diligence. We see this point discussed in verse 27, and then again at the end in verses 30 through 34. It may seem strange to us that these verses about diligence would be mixed in with these verses about honesty, but if we've learned anything about the book of Proverbs through this sermon series, it's that nothing has been placed there by accident. And so every decision has been carefully considered, and if something jumps out to us as strange, we can consider that an invitation to dig a little deeper and see what we might be able to uncover. Verse 27 begins the discussion of diligence by calling us the three things that can be so well alliterated that it would make any Baptist preacher proud. It calls us to proper preparation, proper provision, and proper priorities. We read, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Now, on the face of it, this is pretty good advice. We would be wise to plan, prepare, and prioritize rightly if we want to build a house. After all, there's no point in building a house if you don't have the stable income required to actually be able to live in it. However, I think there's more going on here in verse 27 than just economic advice, as good as that may be, because in Scripture, and especially in the book of Proverbs, the word house means so much more than just a physical structure that you happen to live in. If you go back to verses 3 and 4 of our chapter, chapter 24, those verses say that by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In the book of Proverbs, building a house is a symbol for acquiring wisdom in heart, in mind, and in practice. Verse 27 is trying to tell us that building a house, growing in wisdom, requires great diligence. It doesn't happen by accident. You won't grow in wisdom unintentionally or without any proper planning, without any proper preparation, and without proper priorities. Here in this verse, we are encouraged to believe that sustained and steadfast labor is a part of the path of wisdom. And this even applies to our reading of the book of Proverbs itself. I bet if you were to catch Pastor Andrew after the service this morning and ask him about it, he'd probably tell you that studying this book is really hard and requires a lot of work. Usually when we read Scripture, we're not just finding diamonds just scattered on the surface of the ground. Often you need to get out your mining equipment and you need to work up a sweat doing some digging. In the book of Proverbs, hard work comes first, and enjoying the fruit of your labor comes second, whether you're growing in wisdom, building a house, or even reading your Bible. And this theme of diligence continues into the final section of our passage this morning, where the writer recounts an experience he had walking by the field of a sluggard. The story goes like this. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. I find it interesting that the end of this story is actually nearly identical to a passage we've already read from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 also said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Back in Proverbs 6, the young man needed to be told to look to the ant, consider his ways, and to not fall into the ways of the sluggard. But this time around, the son, who has grown in wisdom and experience, no longer needs to be told. Now he can observe the world for himself, and he can learn wisdom for himself. Now, I don't know about any of you, but these verses in the past have always seemed a little bit strange to me. Is it really true that just a little bit of sleep leads to poverty? What about all the other passages in the Bible that talk about rest? Or why would God give his people the Sabbath if Proverbs is telling us that the way of wisdom is that wise people are meant to be on that 100-hour work week grind? To that, I would say Proverbs definitely does commend the importance of hard work and diligence, but 100-hour work weeks are not the point. In the book of Proverbs, the sluggard isn't someone who only works 40 hours a week. Most simply, the sluggard is someone whose hands are folded when they should be working. The sluggard is King David waking up at the crack of noon in his palace when he should have been out to war. Without a doubt, sleep is important and rest is important. The sluggard in our passage is not being condemned for trying to get to bed at 10 p.m. after a hard day's work. The sluggard is condemned for waking up when the sun is already halfway across the sky, and instead of going to work in his vineyard, says, just a little more sleep, I'll get to it eventually, but of course he never does. Bit by bit, his procrastination leads to poverty. The story at the end of these 30 sayings, at the end of our passage, isn't an injunction against sleep necessarily, but an injunction against the kind of laziness and procrastination that is clear publicly for anybody to see. It's the kind that leads to a vineyard that's been overgrown with weeds. We all, myself included, have the tendency to choose present pleasures over the future reward that comes with the wise and diligent use of our time. But Proverbs commends a different path, the path of diligence, and especially as it relates to seeking wisdom. Over and over in this book, we have read calls to seek wisdom with all our heart, like we are seeking the most valuable treasure that we could ever hope to find. And in fact, last time I preached, that's exactly what my sermon was about. That is the kind of diligence that the book of Proverbs calls us to this morning, in all areas of our life, but especially as we seek wisdom. And so we stand here at the end of the 30 sayings of the wise, and as this section comes to a close and a new one is going to begin next week, these are the things that the book of Proverbs wants us to remember. If we want to flourish in our pursuit of the good life, if we want to find the path of wisdom, we should speak with honesty and pursue wisdom with diligence. It sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Well, maybe not. I was the kind of preacher who likes to make people feel awkward. I might ask for a show of hands, but since I'm not, I'll spare you that treatment this morning. Instead, I'll just ask, how is that going for everyone this morning? Are you as diligent as you think you should be? Do you ever struggle with speaking honestly? Do you ever struggle to give impartial judgments and to not show favoritism to those who advantage you over those who don't? I think if we're all really honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we do not live up to the standards of the book of Proverbs, not here in this passage, and frankly not anywhere else in the book of Proverbs for that matter either. That is why it is so important that I don't end my sermon here this morning by simply saying, be honest and diligent and your life will be filled with blessing. Given all of our weaknesses and failures, that is not good news at all. And that is why it is so important that we would see the wisdom of Christ. Perhaps some of you have had the thought come into your mind that a lot of the commandments in the book of Proverbs sound a lot like the commandments of God's law. Obey, and there will be rich blessing. Disobey, and it will result in ruin and destruction. As much as we like to think that we can succeed in being wise by simply trying harder, the reality is that we live in a broken, corrupted world, and that corruption exists inside each one of us. We can't just obey the book of Proverbs, because in the midst of our brokenness, no matter how hard we try, we always fall short. Only one human being in all of history ever kept God's law perfectly. Only one human being truly lived the life of wisdom commended by the book of Proverbs, and his name is Jesus. He succeeds wherever God's people fail. He lived and spoke with perfect honesty in every moment of his life. He never showed partiality or favoritism and always gave right judgments. He didn't cast away the poor and the needy, and he rightly spoke out against the rich and powerful who were abusing their power for their own gain. His church is not made up of those who can do something to him and offer him something he needs. It is made up of weak, helpless sinners from all tribes and nations and tongues without any preference for skin color or culture. Jesus diligently went about the work of his Father. He was never lazy like the sluggard for a single minute of his existence. And while Jesus may never have owned a vineyard, you can be sure that all those around him flourished in his presence. When given the opportunity to exact revenge for wrongdoing, he instead turned the other cheek and taught his disciples to do likewise. Jesus alone earned the good blessing that the book of Proverbs promises right here in our passage. And as you sit here this morning, you will never gain that blessing by your own strength. But if you are in Christ, those blessings are yours in Him. The ruin and destruction that results from foolishness and that result from sin against God are no longer a consequence for your failure, because Christ bore that penalty on your behalf. In Him is found all wisdom and all righteousness, and by those things, all those who are united with Him by faith through the Holy Spirit have them as well. This is why the fear of the Lord is such an important concept in the entire book of Proverbs. It's really the main point of the whole book, because as Pastor Andrew has so helpfully taught us again and again throughout the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord means repentance and faith. And by means of that repentance and faith, we participate in the perfect wisdom of Jesus and experience all the blessings that He has earned on our behalf. In Christ, we are freed from the penalty of the law, and we have inherited all the blessings of eternal life. Then from that firm and solid ground, from that place of acceptance and love from God, we then look to God's law as a loving guide for our lives that no longer condemns us. We can look to the book of Proverbs and see that these commands aren't meant to stifle us and to ruin our fun. They are meant for our good. They're meant to cause us to flourish and to bring us into ultimate, true, and lasting joy. The path of wisdom, the path of the good life, is the path of obedience to the commands of God, not out of obligation or in an attempt to justify ourselves before Him, but out of gratitude for the grace and the love that we have received in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, encouraging them to be hardworking and diligent, just like our passage does this morning. And how did he motivate them? He told them that he was commanding them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in light of all that he accomplished for them in his life, death, and resurrection. And so imperfectly, and with a great deal of stumbling, we seek to speak with honesty and pursue wisdom with diligence, that we might find true joy and true fulfillment come not from seeking our own gratification through the foolish means of dishonesty and laziness, but we find that the way of obedience is the way of flourishing. Brothers and sisters, Christ was wise on your behalf that you might then go and likewise be wise for the love of God and for the love of your neighbor. Let's pray. Dear God, we are grateful for your word this morning. We are grateful for the wisdom that it gives to us that is ultimately and truly found in Jesus, our Savior. I pray that we would all trust Him and look to Him, Lord, as we rest in the love and grace that He has shown us, that we would be wise, that we would speak honestly, that we would pursue wisdom with diligence, Lord, that we might love you and love our neighbors well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.